and how he is the ruler over the rulers. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and the Lord turns it whithersoever he will. Powerful scripture in Proverbs to just let us know that no matter how bad it looks here on earth, God is in charge and he's the judge. And when they say, here comes the judge, they're talking about Jesus Christ. And they're talking about the Lord, the Father God Almighty, who is the chief judge among any body of rulers on the whole planet. And so we thank God for that. He's watching everything and he knows what's coming down. He knows how to discipline those that need discipline. He knows how to judge those who need judgment. And he knows how to protect those whose hearts are perfect towards them. In fact, there's a scripture in Chronicles that's so wonderful. I love it. It says that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those whose hearts are perfect towards him, that he might show himself strong through them. If our hearts are looking to Jesus and in love with the Lord and just flaming for the Lord, he looks and he finds your heart and he shows himself strong through you. His eyes are looking for you and for me in that state of being, of having hearts toward him. He loves us so much. Let's pray. So Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for Psalm 82, Lord, and we want to pray that you, Lord, would reveal your beauty, you would reveal your power, you would reveal, Lord, actually even some of the songs we sang tonight about your second coming, Lord, that you would touch our hearts and let us know that you're watching the world affairs. You are watching in every situation, and Lord, you are there and you're thinking about us. More than the sand upon the seashore, you think about us. And Lord, thank you that you have not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, we thank you. And Lord, as we see these things that you talked about in the scriptures so many years ago, Lord, coming to pass, you say to us, look up, for your redemption draws near. And so we thank you, Father, and we thank you so much, Lord, for helping us along the way here with Psalm 82 and Psalm 2 tonight. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. We're in Psalm 82 now, and we want to take a look at this first verse. Now, Psalm 82, verse 1 says, God stands in the congregation. Aren't you glad of that? He stands in the congregation. As we are met in the name of Jesus Christ, he is in the midst of us. When two or three or more are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of them. So he stands here, and his presence is right here with us, and that is wonderful. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. And you know, God said to, through the angel, the Lord came to Gideon, and he said, oh, Gideon, thou mighty warrior of God. And of course, Gideon at that time was hiding from the enemy. And so you look at that and you go, how can he call him a mighty warrior if he's hiding in the wine vats from the enemy? But you see, God sees the whole picture, and God saw that Gideon would lead 300 against the Midianites and have total victory. He saw that coming. And so he sees the finished work. That's what the Lord Jesus sees when he looks at you and he looks at me. He looks through rose-colored glasses, and the rose color is the blood of Jesus. He sees the finished product. He's working on us. And so he sees us as the mighty congregation. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. And that's gods with a little g. Now, gods in this sense is really means rulers or elders, those in power. And the first thing I'd like to say about this verse is this verse has been so comforting to me as a pastor, because I know that when we have voting times here as a congregation, and we'll have voting forms on the back table from time to time when there's a new elder being added to the board of elders, the congregation confirms that person by voting. or if we raise salaries, or if we increase missions. The congregation has a voting. We put a voting on the side table, and that happens. Because of the economic times, we haven't had raises or missions, and that's why maybe some of you have been here for a while, haven't seen any of this voting, and it's just because, you know, the economic times, and of course, we'll be coming out of that someday, hopefully and prayerfully, and if not, we'll be going to heaven someday. There will be. This verse says that God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the rulers. Let's put it that way. This God's with little g. And so I am so blessed as a pastor to think about this verse, and I quote it all the time to the elders board and to you, the congregation, that I know that when there's a decision to be made in the church that's a big decision, and I go to the board of elders with that decision, and we hammer it out, and sometimes we get into little tiffs and stuff, but it's just normal, especially, I guess, for testosterone guys. That's a hormone that men have that make them argue. That's what I blame it all on. That starts with a T anyway. But when we have our little tiffs and so forth, I know that at the end of the evening, God's will is done, because God takes his stand in his congregation. He rules among the elders. He rules among the rulers. And it's so neat that no matter what we go through in a meeting, and sometimes takes 4 hours on one subject, and we're just sometimes disagree on this and that and gyrations and so forth, but at the end of the day, at the end of the night, and some elders' meetings have gone till 1 a.m, because they had 14 things on the list, and it takes a long time, but you get there, and there's just a peace that settles in upon our group of the elders. And we know that God has spoken, because we pray about everything. And if we're talking too long and need to pray again, we'll stop and we'll pray again. And we just keep praying until the Lord brings it through. And so I love this verse for that reason. I wanted to share that with you as a congregation, because that's where my head's at and my heart's at concerning the decisions of the church. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges, he rules among the rulers, among the God's little g. Now, I keep saying God's little g because Jesus will have something to say about this a little later in the New Testament, and we'll get to that in a minute, this idea that you are God's, and it means that you are given authority on earth, you are given chances to make decisions, and in the future, it's a mind blower. A mind blower from the New Testament of who and what we'll be judging as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ. So we'll be looking for that scripture also in this time. Now, the second thing I want to say about verse 1 before we go on is this, that he stands among all rulers, and I think I mentioned that a minute ago, including the rulers of the earth, the princes, the kings, the prime ministers, all of those in charge in the earth. God's standing there watching. Yes, he is. And he is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He never slumbers or he never sleeps. No one can pull anything over on the Lord. There is no counsel. This is a verse from Proverbs. There is no counsel. There is no wisdom. There is no understanding against the Lord. Nobody can beat the Lord at anything. He knows all of it before it ever happens. And he is busy putting the puzzle pieces together for the winding up of the planet and the ushering in to the kingdom that will be ruled and reigned by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it is so exciting to know that's true. In all the gyrations you see on the news, the ups and downs, the wars and the rumors of wars, Jesus says, see that these things don't trouble you, for these things must be, but the end is not yet. And when we see these things begin to happen with the earthquakes and all that's been going on, it's amazing, isn't it? Isn't the news interesting? Whoa! You know, volcanoes in Iceland? Iceland is too cold for a volcano to get heated up over there. No. Man, that thing spit out so much stuff that the planes couldn't fly in Europe. Whoa, what's that about? That's about the Lord saying, hello, I'm up here and I'm watching. And yes, he is. And so now he begins to talk to the rulers of the world in verse 2. And he says this, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? You know, when Antichrist rolls in to the earth, comes to the earth, he might even be alive today, we don't know. But he is very, very wicked. And he's anointed of the devil, the Bible tells us. And the rulers of this world will accept him readily. Yes, he's going to have the whole world worshiping him, the Antichrist. Revelation 13. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? And then the Lord lets us know where his heart is with to the rulers of the world, to any ruling body over anything. He says, this is what you're to be about, you rulers, you that are in charge. He says, defend the poor. Well, let that sink in for a minute. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. That's where God's heart is. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. And so this is God's heart, God's rulership. This is where God comes in. And this is what he's going to do when he rules and reigns on the earth. He's going to come and show us how to do it. And his priority will be the poor, the widows, the fatherless. He will take care of each one, and he will dry their tears. And there'll be no more hunger, no more thirst, for the Lamb shall feed them, it says in Revelation chapter 7, last verse. The Lamb shall feed them. And this is what the Lord is about. The first thing we want to look at here with verse 2 is this idea of the rulers of this earth and how God actually reacts to them when they begin to do wicked things and to oppress the poor and to really give homage to money and to the rich without thinking about the poor. And so let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Now Psalm 2, which we did probably 6 months ago or something, Psalm 2 and Psalm 58. We're just going to look at Psalm 2 tonight in parallel to Psalm 82. But Psalm 2 and Psalm 58 are about the same subject. God as the judge over the earth and the rulers of the earth. And so let's take a look at Psalm 2. It says this, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now this is what they did with Jesus when he came the first time. The rulers of this world, this present world, then it was Rome over him, but also the rulers of the Jewish people and everyone that ever did a sin came against Jesus Christ and comes against Jesus Christ this very day, all the way to this day. Our hearts need to be changed by accepting Jesus as our Savior and then beginning to love him and to not rage against him or imagine a vain thing against him. But generally speaking about the world system, the rulers of this world take counsel together against the Lord Jesus, and against his anointed. That's why there's been so many prophets killed through the years. Isaiah was sawn in half. And we know that Stephen was stoned. Paul's head was cut off. Peter was crucified upside down. Thomas was driven through with a spear. They tried to boil the Apostle John in oil, but he didn't boil. It was a miracle of God. So they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos, a rock in the Aegean Sea, where he received the book of Revelation. God kept him around. He wasn't done with him yet. And so we see that, yes, the rulers of this world will take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So really, it's no shocker that a judge in our fair land would rule that the National Day of Prayer is unconstitutional, which just happened a couple of weeks ago. It's no shocker. The Lord knew this. The Lord knows about these things. And it is a terrible thing to hear happen in our fair land that we love. But it is something that God predicts, prophesies, knows about. As the rulers of this earth take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1, it tells us that every nation on the planet will come against Israel. When it's time for all of it to come down, just before Jesus comes to rule and reign on the earth, every single nation on the earth will gather together to make war with Israel. God's anointed nation. And who's behind that? Satan. And Satan will be behind the Antichrist, who will lead those armies. And so it's just part of what we have here on this planet. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our real home is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Now it goes on to say this, that this is what they say. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And of course, I just used the example of no National Day of Prayer. We don't want to have any cords or bands having to do with the Lord. We just want to break free of him and become a secular nation, a nation based on humanism. That is the worship of man, seeing the good in each man. But actually, the Bible teaches that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, no good thing. That my righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags before the Lord. And so it's so ludicrous and so untaught in the ways of the Lord to think that the goodness in man will win out in the end. It won't, because the goodness of man is like filthy rags compared to the righteousness of a living God who created us and created our planet in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And he saw it was good. And he is working with us. And when we fell from grace, he decided, actually before the foundation of the world, because he knew it was coming, to send Jesus to die in our place on a cross for all of our sins, that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved from this present evil world. And so as we see the present evil world going down the tube, Jesus then will rescue and come and take his church to be with himself forever and ever. Hallelujah. Amen. And nothing that makes a lie, nothing that does iniquity, nothing of any kind of evil will walk on the King's highway. There'll be no more sin in heaven. Praise God. And the King's highway will be laid out before us. This is Revelation chapter 21, last verse. And we will walk on that beautiful highway, and nothing that makes a lie or a sin or any abomination before the Lord will be allowed on that highway. For the Lord has come, and he brings the new Jerusalem and sets up his wonderful kingdom. So blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, this is all predicted here in verses 5 through 7 in Psalm 2. It says, he that sits in heaven, when those people and that are wicked begin to say, let's cast away his bands from us and his cords, we're going to do this ourselves, like at the Tower of Babel. A lot of luck they had there. That whole thing fell down, and nobody spoke the same language ever since. But in verse 4, it says, he that sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision or confusion. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet, the Lord says, and here's the encouraging part for you and I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Mount Zion is in Jerusalem. There are stairs actually on Mount Zion that the archaeologists know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ himself walked on those stairs. They're still there today to tell us that his feet were there. As he descended Mount Zion to walk across the Kidron Valley and the Brook of Kidron to the Mount of Olives, where he sweat great drops of blood at the Garden of Gethsemane, and then was brought back up and killed on a cross. And so I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Now, as we look at verse 7, we know that this is about Jesus Christ. And we know this because it is confirmed in the New Testament. And we're told clearly, and I'll just quote this verse to you again, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That's God the Father speaking to God the Son. Now, it's very important to know this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, and we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father. Now, the Word was God. Jesus was God way back from the beginning. And through him were the worlds made. So when it says, you are my son, this day I have begotten you, it's not saying that Jesus was like born from God, but Jesus was God. So what is it saying? And God knew we'd ask this question about our Jesus. And so in the New Testament, we are told two things that this verse means. You are my son, this day have I begotten you. And so let's take a look at those two verses. First, we want to turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5. Now it's making a comparison here in Hebrews 1 to Jesus Christ and the angels. Who's greater, the angels or Jesus Christ? Well, it tells us all through here that Jesus is much greater than the angels. In verse 5 it says, for unto which of the angels said he, that is God the Father, at any time, you are my son, this day have I begotten thee. And so there's a quote from our psalm, Psalm 2. And again, I will be a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now let's take a look now at verse 6. It says, and again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And so when Jesus left his throne in heaven to become a baby, that's one thing that this verse is talking about. You are my son, says God the Father, this day have I begotten thee. Do you remember that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary? Remember this from the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her. Actually, Luke chapter 1 was prophesied in Luke chapter 1. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and the thing that was born of her is called holy, and his name shall be called Jesus, is what the angel said to her later. And so he was begotten of the Father in the sense that he left glory, he left his throne in glory to come and identify with us in being born as a baby and being tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. And so as we read that verse, he brings him in the first begotten into the world. And then all the angels of God, remember? The angels were all there. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. There they were worshiping Jesus Christ as he was begotten of God in the sense that he became a baby to identify with us. Now, the second thing is from Acts 13, verse 33. So let's turn there. Acts chapter 13 and verse 33. The Apostle Paul is preaching about Jesus Christ from Antioch of Pisidia. And he says in verse 33 in his sermon, Acts chapter 13, verse 33, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus again, as it also is written in the second psalm. There it is, the second psalm. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, that is decay. He said unto him this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And so here we see that that verse from Psalm 2 also refers to the resurrection. You are my son. This day, resurrection day, I have begotten thee. He was killed in weakness, but raised by the power of God. And so, two things that means, his birth, his resurrection, that God says to our Lord Jesus, and then Jesus coming again someday to rule the planet, praise God, and straighten things out. Won't it be great to have the king on the throne? Glory to God. A king that is interested in the poor, who is fair to the poor, who never oppresses the poor, who takes care of and pampers the fatherless and the widows. That's our Jesus. That's our God. A few years ago, I worked in a Methodist church. And boy, a few years, man, it's been like 35 years ago. And this church has been a church for 31 years now. Anyway, there's this picture in the foyer of the Methodist church. And I just stood and studied this picture because it was so powerful to me. It shows a huge cathedral. And down in the front of the cathedral, you could see the men in their robes and the women all dressed up pretty and everything, and they're all down in the front of the cathedral. And then in the back of the cathedral, hiding behind the door you go in to walk way down to the front of the cathedral, is a guy in rags and just crying out. You can see he's just desperate for the Lord, but he's ashamed to go into the cathedral because everyone looks so nice. And guess where Jesus was? Jesus was standing behind the man in the foyer with his hand on his shoulder and just listening to every word and seeing every tear. That's where Jesus is. And of course, there could be folks like that in the front of the cathedral with gray clothes on too. Heart that's yearning for God, no matter what they look like or no matter where they've been or what's going on. If they're after Jesus, that's where Jesus is. That's where he lives. And he will not allow anyone to be oppressed or left out or belittled or put down, because he's our God and he's our King and he's got such huge love for everyone on this planet. And so when the rulers of this world and those in charge in whatever place we want to think of, even a church with the board of elders, is against the poor and the needy, Jesus is upset with that and doesn't like that. In fact, let me show you in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 23, this is why they got in trouble with the Lord. The prophet Isaiah was to come and rebuke Israel because their religious rulers and the rulers of their land had become hardened to the poor and the needy. Let's go to Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 23. begins to talk about the princes here, the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, at a time in Israel's history when they become very selfish, very self-centered, and very into themselves and not into helping others, the needy. Verse 23, Isaiah 1, your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves gifts, which means bribes. They loved bribes in their courts. And I'm afraid to say that happens a lot in third world countries. We've been to several third world countries and actually experienced some of this, where the authorities want to be paid off. And if you can pay them off, they'll do just about anything for you. They love gifts. And they follow after rewards. They judge not or bring justice to the fatherless. Fatherless don't have any money. Neither does the cause of the widow come unto them. So this is why God brought judgment in allowing Jerusalem to be burned to the ground, and came the king of Babylon to take captive the Israelis to Babylon. And in the northern kingdom, 100 years before that, about maybe almost 200 years before that, allowed the king of Assyria to come and take captives from the northern kingdom of Israel for the same reason. They just were oppressing the poor. They were living like kings, these kings and princes, and oppressing the poor, among many other things that defiled, doing defiled things before the Lord. And so it's something to remember about our God, something to remember where his heart is. Now, with that, let's go ahead to the New Testament, James 1:27, and get our exhortation that comes from this teaching, James 1:27. James defines for us pure religion, pure religion. We don't want fake religion, do we? We don't want to be living churchianity instead of Christianity. Christian means Christ-like. And then there's churchianity, which can be for other reasons. There's good-looking girls here to see, or good-looking guys, or I want to show off my new dress, or whatever. But as we come to seek him, to love him, to be involved with him in the things that touch and bless his heart, that's pure religion. And it's defined right here for us in verse 27, which goes along with our study tonight. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And so here we have the fatherless and the widows mentioned again, and the Lord's heart is right there. These are the folks that suffer the most in society, because many times for lack of money and lack of prowess in the higher places, and so they suffer. And we are to be defenders of the needy. We are to be those that think about these folks and seek to help them and be close to them and work with them. I'm so happy with you and I in the Lord as a church that actually we support Haiti. Haiti is the poorest nation on the entire planet, actually tied with a nation in Africa, but among the poor, of two poorest nations in the whole world. And God has led us as a church to be really having a heart for Haiti. And it's just been wonderful that God has done that and led us and those on our staff. And I'm kind of pointing over towards Brother Marvin, because he was the one that actually got us going. And we've had such wonderful memories of kind of taking care of them. And our sister church there, the Tabernacle de la Foy, and wonderful. And I remember one neat story was, well, remember, Brother Marvin, when you took all that money in your shoes? That was so funny. Brother Marvin did a mission trip over there to bring some money to Pastor Marcel to buy a four-wheel drive vehicle. And he actually put the money in his socks and his shoes so that, you know, he couldn't get frisked or taken away. And I believe he took like 14 grand altogether. It was just an amazing adventure. I remember the James Bond music going through my head when I was thinking of Brother Mark. But what a blessing that he got his four-wheel drive. And then we bought him a cow. And I just thought that was so neat that we bought him a cow, and now they can have milk, you know, for the kids. And then I had the privilege of going there with Brother Marvin and my wife, Sherry, I asked Marcel, so where's the cow? He just looked at me and said, "We ate him." I wonder how a brand new cow tastes. I know we get it kind of old, don't we? But anyway, that was funny. But how the Lord has led us that way. And, you know, there's other things that we support as a church. I'm so happy to support is U-Turn for Christ. I visited out there. It's in Paris, right? Not Paris, France, but Paris right out here where the guys jump out of planes and hope a parachute opens, you know, out there. But what a fantastic place that is for men to be overhauled from alcohol and drugs. And it just was real pleasure to be there. It felt like the Jesus movement, which was a revival that many of us went through, and some of you here went through that revival. We're praying for another revival now. And it just felt like that to be out there with the U-Turn guys. They're getting better. They're becoming free from the alcohol and drugs, praise God. And then we also support the Orange County Rescue Mission. I got to visit down there just about 2 months ago. Pastor Joe from our congregation is a pastor down there. And what an amazing thing they have done. It's just incredible to see. If you ever get a chance to visit the Orange County Rescue Mission, it's out on the old Marine base now. And what the Lord has been able to do there, just amazing. And talk to the people and hear their faith, and it's tremendous. And they have a free clinic there. Man, I wanted to join. You know, you see a free clinic, you want to just walk in and say, "What's wrong with me? Check me out. I haven't been to a doctor in weeks because it costs $160 to say hi," you know. But yeah, they have a free clinic, and they've got this beautiful cafeteria set up for people just straight off the street. And they're just blown away with this cafeteria, you know, that serves three meals a day. And they get their little apartments, and they have nothing. But it's like going to Club Med or something. The only thing it doesn't have is a jacuzzi and a pool. But the garden area is beautiful. Rich people that love the Lord have given millions of dollars to make this beautiful chapel with all the apostles and beautiful artwork. And all of the apartments are color coordinated. I mean, how many have color coordinated like bedrooms that, you know, you put in Better Homes and Gardens, you know, with an orange bedspread and an orange curtain to go with the orange bedspread and an orange cat sitting on the, you know what I'm saying? But it's just really beautiful. And what they have for the children there, amazing. You walk into this room, it's called the reading room, and it's got a tree in the middle of the room with leaves. And then on the floor is grass. And on the walls are pictures, pastoral pictures of like countryside. And so the kids come in for their story time and sit in the grass under the tree. And there's a couple of rocking chairs there for the ladies that read them stories and tell them about Jesus. And it was so neat too, because Pastor Whitehead, who started the Orange County Rescue Mission down on 4th Street in Santa Ana for the guys to come in each night and have a meal and get the sermons, his daughter, he's dead now, he went to be with the Lord, shouldn't say he's dead, he went to be with the Lord. And I got an opportunity to meet him years ago when we first got involved with the Orange County Rescue Mission. What a fiery preacher he was. Man, your ears would smoke when he was preaching. Oh yeah, love the Lord. I got to meet his daughter. She's working at the Orange County Rescue Mission with the children. And you know, it was, she probably thought I was just totally weird because I couldn't stop hugging her. I mean, just to meet her and to remember Pastor Whitehead and the vision that God gave him to start that ministry. But it was, it's just wonderful. And this is part of who you support. And then also the blessing of the homeless ministry in Hawaii that's going on. I've shared with you about that. Pastor Ron's been here to share with you about it. And you know, as I was doing the study tonight, I was thinking about Pastor Ron and the ministry in Hawaii, because when we went to visit there, the service that they were having for the homeless people, they meet in a park in Haleiwa. And they meet there, and the doctors come in, and they're ready to treat them. And there's all kinds of food for them. And then Pastor Ron is hooked up with a Christian car dealership in Waikiki that donates at least one car a month to raffle off to the homeless people. And anyway, it's wonderful. But he was introducing like the runner-up from Miss Hawaii. It's really kind of caught on there. And so the runner-up from Miss Hawaii was there to do a song. And then there were some famous hula dancers to dance, not, you know, the fast hula that's kind of sensual, but just the neat things like this means the sky and that kind of stuff. And it was really neat because the one hula girl had her handicapped sister and brought her up to sing with her. And you could see that her heart was with her sister and not with the natural beauty that God had given her. It was just so precious. But anyway, the principal of all the schools were there because school was starting, and they were handing out free backpacks to the homeless kids and encouraging them to come to school. And but he kept saying, now here's the mayor of this and the mayor of that, and here's the general manager of Turtle Bay Resort. He's here to give these backpacks and so. But he says, we're still waiting to introduce the VIPs. And I'm thinking, man, he's got Miss Hawaii here, he's got these, you know, famous dancers, he's got this and that and everything. Who's the VIPs? I can't wait to see who the VIPs are. And then he started calling off the VIPs by name, and they were the homeless. That's where Jesus is. That's where Jesus is. He's with the needy. He's with those that need help. And as you and I just look around, we can find the needy. And I'm so glad our church has done that. And Sherry, what she does is she goes through the library, and when you donate books to us, we pick out many of those books, and she mails boxes to the homeless ministry there in Hawaii, and they love it, and they soak it up. Why? They don't have TV. Think about it. What are you going to do if you got no TV? You read. And so this has become a vital ministry for our church. And as you have donated books and Sherry cleans out the library, we send those books to the homeless ministry. So our church, we're up to our ears in helping the needy. And I'm so happy about it because that's where Jesus is. Now let's talk about us individually. Did you know about World Vision? Did you know about some of these organizations that feed kids in the third world countries and send them to school and take care of them? You can start supporting kids like that and put their pictures on your refrigerator and send them birthday letters and Christmas cards and Easter cards as the Lord leads. I know it's hard economic times for us, but we live like kings and queens compared to these guys. And so it's something you can do individually, just to share with you about that. My son John has 6 kids all over the world that he supports. And that's what he uses his tithe for, actually, because he doesn't go to church much because of his disease. He can't get out. But it is really neat to remember this, and I just wanted to bring it up to you tonight, just to jog our minds. I know that many of you are already involved because God leads us, doesn't he? Oh, he does. And the Lord shows us what to do next. And this is definitely where his heart is, how we see it. Pure religion, undefiled before God. And the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So praise the Lord for that. Well, let's go on back now to Psalm 82, and we want to finish this psalm. And so we see, as God looks among those that have power, those that rule in any way, that he looks for how that organization, how that country treats the poor. And it is wonderful to know that I actually know a boat person. Remember when our cruisers were sent to pick up boat people, the Vietnamese refugees that were floating around in little tubs in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, and our destroyers picked those guys up and brought them here. And there's one of those ladies that was a boat person, and she's in our prayer meeting on Saturday night. And what a spiritual warrior she is. What a blessing to know her. And God is good to take care where care needs to be taken. And he's used our nation to do that. So we can rejoice in that and thank God for it. There's not many nations that do that kind of thing. Of course, there's not many nations that have been as rich as we are. But praise the Lord for it. Okay, well, let's go ahead now and take a look at Psalm 82 again. There's only like three more verses, and I only have about three more minutes. No, it's 20 after. We're okay. So we read then in verse 5. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Don't you feel that way about it? All the foundations of the earth are out of course. It's just confusion. It's just, we don't know what's going on. Nobody knows what end is up. As far as nations now, we're speaking about nations. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Jesus needs to come back and put us on course. And as you and I accept him and love him and say, Jesus, I want to go your way, he will put you on course. And you will receive a peace in your heart that passes the understanding of the whole confusing mess on this planet, as we just ask him to put us on course. I can't put whoever's in power on course. I can't do that. But with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can put me on course. And that's how I put me on course, is by giving my life to Jesus. Say, Lord, put me on course. Show me what to do in my area of influence. And if everybody on the planet did that, would be heaven. But not everybody does. But you and I can. We know the Lord. We are not as others that have no hope. But we are Christians, and we're to be Christ-like, and we're to go the right way, no matter what way the world's going. I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. No, none go with me, still I will follow. And each one of us have to have that desire and that passion. It's beautiful. Now, it goes on to say, I have said you are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High. So speaking to the Christian, speaking to the child of God, yes, you are judges, and all of you are the children of the Most High. The Bible says, and this is the verse I wanted to give you, and we don't have a lot of time, so I just want to turn to this real fast. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3 is a mind-blowing verse for us. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. Now it says this, speaking to you, you're a Christian. How many here are Christians? Yeah. Most everybody here is, I think, I know most of you, that you know the Lord. Listen to this. This is about you. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Didn't you know that? Well, we do now. Maybe a lot of you did already. But you're going to help judge the world. You're going to help Jesus Christ rule the world with the rod of iron. Revelation chapter 2, last verse. That's what you are going to do. He that overcomes, I will cause him to rule the world with the rod of iron. And that's what it says about Jesus Christ. And so you're going to have to be on your toes to be able to judge righteously. The saints shall judge the world, and in the world, if the world shall be judged by you, are you not unworthy to judge the smallest matters? You know, perhaps things between brothers that are arguing. Know you not that we shall judge angels? What? We're going to judge angels? How do you do that? I have no idea. But one day we're going to find out, aren't we? How much more the things that pertain to this life. So, number one, you're going to judge the world. And number two, you're going to judge angels. That's how important you are to God. And that's how much authority he gives you and is going to give you in the kingdom. And so, you are God's. You are rulers. Yes, you are. All of you are children of the Most High God. That's what we just read in Psalm 82. Let's go back and look again. Verse 7 in Psalm 82 says, "But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes." Like any of the princes on the earth, kings, prime ministers, they're all going to die. Everybody dies. And so even though God has said you are gods or you are rulers, all of you are the children of the Most High. You will judge angels and the world. You're still going to die because the wages of sin is death. And when Adam and Eve ate of the tree, death entered in. And so we die physically, but never spiritually. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection of life, and he that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and he that lives and believes in me shall never die." So we close our eyes here and open our eyes in heaven, and we are made judges of angels and the world. And so, yes, we will die, and we're going to fall just like one of the princes. We all get old, we all die, unless the rapture comes first. And then it says in verse 8, "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations." And there it is. The Lord Jesus that we talked about tonight in Psalm 2 is actually going to inherit from God the Father all nations. And he said to us, as the meek of the earth, and meekness is controlled strength. Meekness defined as controlled strength in him shall inherit the earth and all the nations. And so this is a tremendous privilege that we see. This one last thought I wanted to give you, and let's turn to John 10:33 on this. John 10:33. Because Jesus quotes this verse from Psalm 82 that says, "You are gods," or "you're judges or rulers." And of course, we just talked about that. And he quotes this concerning an accusation against himself from the Pharisees. John 10:33. John chapter 10 and verse 33. John 10:33. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone you not." They actually had taken up stones to stone him. "For a good work we stone you not, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." And Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law?" From Psalm 82. "I said, you are gods." If he called them gods, little g, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say you of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, "You blaspheme, because I said, I am the Son of God." what is Jesus saying here? Very simply this. He is just letting us know and saying, if human leaders can be called gods, little g, or rulers, and that we're going to be actually made rulers that call upon him and are with him, certainly the Messiah can be called God. For he was the one sent from God to make all of this possible, as we know. He came to set his people free. He came to actually die for the sins of the world, to make it all possible. So he's just expressing to them. Psalm 82 says, "You are gods," which we have seen to be true for those that would follow him, and rulers that will rule justly for the Lord. Why do you have a problem that the Messiah, the one sent by God, would be called the Son of God? And actually he's saying, I am God. And he came to bring people back to himself. And so it's a beautiful plan. It's a beautiful picture. And the Lord expresses it again in Psalm 82, as we've seen. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you so very much, Lord God, that you think so much about us. And Lord, as you have said in your word again and again, those that will humble themselves under your mighty hand, you will exalt. And Lord, such exaltation that it's hard for us to really read it and receive it, that we'll be that important to you in the kingdom, that we would help you, Lord, and be next to you. And through us, you'll work to judge the world and to judge even angels who are higher in power than we. So, Lord, we don't completely understand it yet, but we believe it because it comes in your holy word. So, Lord, keep working with us. Lord, we want to be elevating our eyes to you, to setting our minds on what you've said and not what others have said about us. Lord, to understand and know that the humble, unrecognized way here upon the earth that the rulers mock at and raise up against you and your anointed, Lord, that that's not what it's about. That's not what's going to happen. That's not real, but you're real. And your kingdom is real, and your kingdom is coming. So Lord, help us to be what we're to be today. And help us, Lord, always to look around for someone in need, to be where your heart is, Lord, when you come. So we thank you, Father. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. If you would desire prayer for anything tonight, John Luke's heading for the prayer room. And of course, you can always use the room around you to pray for each other. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.